Would be taking your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 7, again this morning. Romans, chapter number 7. Continue to preach through this book. And just as you find your place there, we'll be looking here today at verses 14 down to verse 25. Obviously, we're not going to do an extensive, thorough exposition of all of these verses, but more or less give somewhat of an introduction to these verses and start dealing with a subject here that Paul is dealing with in this epistle. The subject matter really is the strife that is between the flesh and the spirit, that which is the new man battling the old man, if you will, or the new nature, that divine nature that we've received, battling the old nature. And as we look at these verses, it's interesting. I want to point out to you, verse 14 to 25, there is 37 pronouns that Paul uses. Probably the most pronouns used in any short passage of Scripture. And I think it's some 26 times, I think. 24. It's 24 times Paul says, I. And then you've got another 13 times where he refers to himself either as me or myself. So why is that significant, preacher? Well, it's significant because as Paul is showing us that there is this great emphasis. If we're not careful, we get caught up on us instead of on the Lord. And when we get our eyes on us, the battle that we're in, that we're going to see this morning, we're going to lose it if our eyes are on ourselves. But if we get our eyes on the Lord and we keep our eyes on the Lord, then we can be victorious and we can overcome in this battle against sin. So if you found your place, let's stand together in reverence to the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. What a statement. Think about that for a second. Underline that in your thinking. We just read in verse 12 last time we were together that it's holy, just, and good. And it goes on, he says it's spiritual. But, here's the conjunction, I'm carnal. So the law is spiritual, but this flesh is carnal. We are carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Can anybody else relate to those words? Goes on, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he has this great exclamation in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. You see that? That's the answer to the question. Who's going to deliver us from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you for the Word of God, a lot that we've read this morning. And Lord, some pretty deep thoughts here concerning the battle that is within. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make sense of some of it here this morning as we look at the Word of God together. As I preach, I pray for liberty and holy unction, boldness. Lord, I pray that our preaching, Lord, would be in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit with much assurance. Lord, I pray that you'd give ear to hear to each and every one of us today what the Spirit saith. Lord, a heart to receive and, Lord, a desire to obey and put into practice. Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's done. May you receive, Lord, maximum glory that you alone are worthy of. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on this thought, the lifelong battle with sin. the lifelong battle with sin. And we're looking at one of the greatest books of the Bible in terms of the importance of its message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the theme of this book. And as we begin here today, looking here at Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, we come to the subject of the Christian and the indwelling sin that he still has. That you and I, though we're saved by the grace of God, still have the presence and the problem of sin in our life. Can you agree with that? That's where you say, amen, preacher. I still recognize in my life there's presence of sin still there, though I hate it. And at times I still struggle and have a problem with my sin. And I hate that as well. And that's what we're looking at. That's what Paul is dealing with. And we really must ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning. Number one, what is the relationship between the Christian and sin? What is our relationship? There's one there, so what is it? Do you love your sin? Do you not have any problem with your sin? Is your relationship one of unity and camaraderie? Or is your relationship with sin that you're fighting it, that you hate it, that every time it crops its head in your life, you do your best to cut it off? It's really a question we need to ponder and think about. And I'll say this, if you understand your sin, you'll hate your sin more than you do anybody else's sin. If you have a problem with everybody else's sin and you don't think you've got any, there's a big problem in your heart. And that's what he's talking about. Paul's not pointing the finger at anybody, hence the pronouns 37 times. He's talking about himself. This is my problem. This is what I'm facing. He wasn't pointing his finger at those at Rome and saying, this is your problem. This is what you need to fix. This is what's wrong in your life. So many times as preachers, we often can do that, but we got to include ourselves in this. Paul's given us a very fine example of putting himself where everyone really is that is a believer in Christ and showing the struggle of the relationship between the Christian and sin. And then the second question we need to ask ourselves is this: how are we to define the sin problem in the life of the Christian? How do we define it? And then as we define it, then what do we do with it? And so that's important, because how you define that problem will determine on how you deal with that problem. And if you take the stance of some who say, well, I'm saved by grace, so I just embrace all the sin I can, then that's how you define that relationship. And as a result, you'll live in sin. And sadly, it's very, very unlikely that you're saved if you can live in that lifestyle. But that's your definition of your relationship with sin. If you define it as a struggle, as something you hate, but you know is present and you're going to do all you can to fight it, then you will constantly be fighting sin in your life. And by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life, you will overcome sin. You'll be victorious. And that'll be how you deal with sin. So this is really important this morning. We need to get a hold of this if the Lord will help us to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now, in the previous part of this chapter, by way of introduction, the Apostle has illustrated the truth that believers are dead to the law. We're no longer alive under the law, but we're dead to the law, and it's by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's in verses 1 to 6 that we've already looked at. He's further shown us that the effects of the law on the believer before his conversion has been changed. That's verse 17 to 13. And the effects on the law before we were saved and even after we're saved is it revealed to us our need for Christ. It convicted us of our sin, and that sin is exceeding sinful. And so that's what we've already looked at. Paul has shown us that while lost and under the law, that there was an ignorance concerning the true nature of the law, and consequently there was an ignorance of our own condition in sin. And we understand that before we were saved, we were under the law, and we thought the law might be just that which would help us on to God, and we realized it's not. It's that which merely shows us the standard of God and condemns us when we try to achieve it, because it's impossible for us to do it. And so in our ignorance, we didn't understand the true nature of the law, which is to be a schoolmaster and bring us to Christ, showing us our need for Christ. Amen. And we were also ignorant of our own condition, that we were sinners, lost in our sin, bound for hell without any goodness of our own. And it wasn't until God set His gospel light upon our soul that we began to become aware of the purpose of the law and the need of our own soul. See, Paul is telling us before Christ, we thought we were righteous. Notice what he said. I was alive without the law. And every sinner that's here this morning, or everyone that's saved, that one time you were a sinner out in the world lost, and you understand this. You understand what he's saying. I thought I was alive and doing just fine without the law. That's what Paul is saying. But when he understood the real character of the law, he discovered the deceitfulness and the sinfulness of sin, and how that sin deceived him and made him think that the law was there for him to obey and please God by, instead of the true reason it's there, to condemn us and convict us. And so when he understood the real character of the law, Paul is telling us he discovered the deceitfulness and the sinfulness of sin that is inherent. It is in each and every one of us. It's there, lying dormant. Brother Jared, it's still there after the flood. Noah got off the ark and it wasn't a perfect world. It didn't go back to the conditions before the fall. It's still dormant in every man's heart. The ability to sin and the ability to sin the greatest of sins. And we realize that whenever the Word of God lights upon our heart. Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When God gave me understanding of the law and its true character and its true nature, I became alive to the law. I revived, and as a result of the law, I died. It slew me. I was given a revelation. This is what God demands. And at the same moment, I was cut down by that demand, saying, I'm not worthy and I'm not good enough. So I died. He further said, sin taking occasion by the commandment had wrought in him all manner of concupiscence or evil desires or lustly desires. And so Paul is here again. He has been giving us just a little of his own testimony and how that God had dealt with him, how that God deals with every sinner, and how that God works in every believer's heart. And in spite of the laws working against him, Paul affirms in verse 12 that the law is holy and that it's just and that it's good. And then you come to verse 14, our present text here this morning, and he asserts that it's spiritual. Look at it. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now this last characteristic of the holy law of God is so important because it shows us that the law, listen, the law does not only take note of the outward sin. The law does not just point out when a man has committed adultery or when a man or a woman has killed somebody unjustly or whenever someone has stolen something. Or whenever there is some outward sin that is being exposed. It not only takes note or is aware or points out the sin of outward conduct, but what this is telling us, the fact that the law is spiritual, is it also is conscious of the thoughts and the intents of the law of the heart. The law knows not just what you do on the outside, it knows what's going on in your heart. And it's pointing out what's going on in your heart. It knows what's in your mind. You have it hid from man, but you don't have it hid from the eyes of God, to whom we all will give an account. And so this last here characteristic of this holy law is so important for us. We got to get a hold of this, that it's spiritual. And because it's spiritual, it's able to deal with our hearts in a spiritual manner, not just in a physical moral standard. I'm thankful for the moral law of God, and we ought to hang it in the courthouse, and we ought to know it. We ought to do our best to live up to the moral law of God. But it's a spiritual law as well that deals with the inner man, with the desires and the intents of our heart. Thought about old Puritan minister and author John Owen. He so accurately stated this. He said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And that's what Paul, in essence, is telling us today. That there is this lifelong battle with sin, and either we're killing sin and doing away with sin every time that we find it in our lives, or sin's going to be killing us. And it's going to be hindering our walk with God. And if it ever goes just totally unchecked in a person's life, it's again evidence they never really were saved. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. I heard about a story of a rather flippant young man who had asked a preacher on one occasion and kind of did so mockingly. He said, "You say that unsaved people, people that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who have never been born again, they carry a weight. They carry a weight of sin." We've probably said the same thing. You've got the weight of sin, the burden of sin. And he said, "Well, I feel nothing." He said, "How heavy is sin? Is it 10 pounds? Is it 20 pounds? Is it 100 pounds? Is it 200 pounds? And the preacher pointedly replied, "If you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would he feel it?" And that's the point. If you're dead, you don't know the weight of your sin. It's not until God begins dealing with your heart and the law of His Word comes alive in your life and points out your sin that all of a sudden you feel the weight of that sin, the guilt of that sin pressing upon you. And God uses that to push you, to cause you to run to Jesus, who's the only one that can take the burden of sin away. Oh yeah, the law is spiritual. And we realize that the soul that knows Christ is equally dead and feels the law that's been pressed upon him. We were dead without Christ, but now we're alive in Him and we know the load of sin. This is true. What Paul is saying is true this morning. People who don't know Christ, who are not Christians, who haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, can feel guilt. And by that I mean they can feel bad about doing bad, because doing bad creates bad circumstances. There are consequences for wrong decisions, but they do not understand the true weight of sin. Not until God begins to work in their heart the law of His Word in conviction to show them their need of Christ. And it's because they don't understand the law of God. Just as Paul's saying, "I didn't understand Him after the natural man. I didn't understand the law." They don't love God. They don't love the God they've offended. They're fine in their sin going on. But a believer, and this is who Paul's addressing, and for the most part today, I trust that's who I'm addressing. To the believer, one who has come to know God, who has great sensitivity to sin, you and I are not indifferent to sin, but we are hypersensitive to it. We ought to be more aware of our sin now that we're saved than we ever were before we were saved. In fact, isn't that true? As long as you lived your life in sin before God saved you, apart from the instruction of God's Word, the law of God that maybe convicted you from time to time, you didn't have a problem with your sin. For those who never had any religious upbringing, background, you really didn't have. What does it mean to cuss? I mean, that you were brought up in the atmosphere. It was natural. Why is drinking wrong? I mean, that's what we do. That's what my grandparents did, what my parents did. It's what I do. But for those that are saved, we are hypersensitive to our sin. In other words, anytime we see sin creep up, man, it offends us. We're grieved by it, and we want to do something about it. We want to get it out of our lives. An old Christian from centuries and centuries ago, Chrysostom, said, "I fear nothing but sin." I wonder, is that your attitude towards sin today? I fear nothing but sin. That really ought to be the only thing that you and I fear this morning. So, I don't know, preacher, I fear death. If you're a Christian, you got no reason to fear death. That's just entrance into the presence of Almighty God and eternity with Him. Comfort, peace, joy, everlasting, and love beyond understanding. No, sin ought to be the greatest thing we fear, because sin is separation from God. And if we love God, we don't want anything to separate us from Him. If we have fellowship with God, walk in the light, He's in the light, we don't want anything to hinder our walking with Him and our fellowship with Him. One man, when he was confronted with a message of the gospel, salvation by free grace alone in Christ, this is what he said: "Well, if I believed your doctrine that salvation was by grace and just freely taking it, then I would believe it, take it, and then fill my life with sin." To which that gospel preacher replied, "Well, how much sin do you think it would take to fill a true Christian to satisfaction?" Now listen, this is the point. A true Christian finds no satisfaction in sin. It's like one has said, "As a Christian, I drink as much as I want to drink. Problem is, I don't want to drink, so I don't drink anything but water and Coke and coffee, but not alcohol. I don't want to drink it. I don't want to put any substance in my body that's going to cause my mind to not be set upon Christ, that's going to cause my body to be under the control of anything besides the Holy Spirit. Our body's a temple of the Lord." We could give a million illustrations of this, but here's the point. A Christian is never satisfied with sin. And so at the smallest, minutest evidence of sin in a believer's life, we deal with it because we have desires that are Godward. We have no satisfaction in sin. In fact, look at our text this morning, verse 15. Notice what Paul says about it. "I hate it." That's what he says. "But what I hate sin," Paul says. "I hate it. I hate it more than anything in this world. I can't stand it. I have no satisfaction in it. And even whenever I do it, I'm so upset with myself for allowing myself to do that." No satisfaction. And just because we're saved by the grace of God, the free grace of God, salvation is the free gift of God, just because we're saved by the grace of God through faith, that doesn't give us a license to sin. That doesn't create an attitude in a truly converted person that says, "Well, I want to sin and I'm going to fill my life with sin because I know it's all been forgiven anyway." A true believer doesn't have that attitude. A true believer has Paul's attitude. "I hate it. Yes, I do it. Yes, I sin. But I hate it and I don't want to do it." Is that your attitude today? That's what Paul's telling us the Christian attitude ought to be. See, a true Christian feels the real weight of sin. The sinfulness of sin. The heinousness of sin. The offense that it is to God. And as a result, we hate sin. We have sided with God against ourselves and against our sin. And we agree with God and we disagree with ourselves on every issue concerning sin. You agree with God, or do you find yourself in disagreement with God when it comes to sin? If you find yourself primarily and almost always in disagreement with God, there's a problem. You've not received a new nature. You've not been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things haven't passed away. All things haven't become new. You're still in disagreement with God. And so we hate evil. We seek not to fill our life with it, but we empty our lives of it. That's what he says in verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." It's always in my life, but I'm doing everything I can to rid myself of it. I thought about the numerous. We could give many reasons why the Christian would want to avoid sin. I'll give you a few this morning. It grieves the Holy Spirit. "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Ephesians chapter number 4. I believe that's verse 30, verse 29. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." That's why we don't allow sin to come into our lives. And you know what's interesting is in Ephesians, as he continues, he deals with those sins of the heart, bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking and clamor. All of those sins of the heart, it grieves the Spirit. It offends God. It causes our prayers to be unanswered, the Bible teaches us. Bible tells us sin makes our lives powerless. Our praise inappropriate, our blessings are withheld, and our joy is removed. It brings us into chastisement from God. God chastens us when we sin. And so the writer of Hebrews would encourage us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race. Because a few verses down, he reminds us that we have a heavenly Father that loves us, and as a good father does, he chastens his own. Sin hinders our growth, it limits our service, it pollutes our fellowship, it endangers our lives. But the bottom line is it is contrary to our desire. If you are truly saved by the grace of God, if we have truly been born again, we have new desires and we don't want to sin anymore. And every act of sin in the believer's life is a contradiction to the new desires that God has given us toward Him. Remember our scripture reading from this morning, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Listen to me this morning. It is characteristic. Listen, it's characteristic of a Christian. It's natural to one who has been made new, who has been born again, who has died in Christ and risen to walk in the newness of life, to have new desires, to have holy longings, and to have righteous aspirations. That's natural for a Christian. Well, if you don't have godly aspiration, a holy longing, if there's not some new desires, question yourself, am I really a child of God? Because we pant. We long for. We cry out for God. I need God. Give me God. The old man or the sinner, he cries out for sin. I want sin. Give me more sin. I need to try to satisfy my longing. I need sin. The new man says, give me God. He alone can satisfy my soul. Give me His Word. Give me the sweet water of His Word. That alone will refresh my spirit. I need God. Is that not what Paul is telling us in the text? That's what he's saying to us this morning. I need God. As born again believers, we long for God. We long for what is true. We long for what is right. We long for what is good, for what is just, for what is holy, for what is noble, for what is excellent, for what God reveals in His Word. That is the man who hates sin and loves righteousness. But there's a problem. The righteousness which we love is not always apparent in our lives. The sin we hate sometimes is often apparent in our lives and in the conflict, in the battle with sin. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do right. I want to be right. I want to know truth. I want to be good in the sight of God. But oftentimes, I don't find the ability to do it, to perform it. This is what Thomas Watson, the great Puritan divine, wrote in his classic Body of Divinity. Listen to his words. He said, a sign of sanctification is an antipathy against sin. That word antipathy means hatred or hostility or aversion to. And so what he's saying is, a sign of sanctification in a believer is a hatred and hostility against sin. A hypocrite may leave sin yet love it. That's true. Anybody can say, well, I'm going to be a new creature and on the outside really dress themselves up, but still love and long for what they used to be. This is what he said. A hypocrite may leave sin, yet love it. As a serpent sheds its coat, but keeps its sting. But a sanctified person can say, he not only leaves sin, he loathes it. And that's true. If you're a believer, you not only try to leave sin behind and every area of your life escape it, but you hate it. You loathe it. He goes on to say, God has changed your nature and made you like a king's daughter, all glorious within. He has put on you the breastplate of righteousness, which though it may be shot at, can never be shot through. That's what God does for His people. We're clothed in the righteousness of God. And the evidence that we belong to Him is that we do not fall to sin and remain there. And though there may come fiery darts at us many times throughout the day, many times throughout the hour, we, by the grace of God, rise up and we continue to live righteously because we love righteousness. What are you saying to us, preacher? I'm saying when we become Christians, we're united with Jesus Christ. That's what He's already told us. We died in His death, in His sacrifice for sin. He paid the penalty of our sin. We've been buried with Him in death. We've been resurrected, risen to walk in His resurrection, to walk as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And though you are a new creature with all the new desires and all the new impulses and the longings after holiness, there's still a battle with sin that you and I must be involved in. It's a lifelong battle with sin. And as Christians, we have a sanctified conscience. We have a sanctified nature. We want to live for God. We want to love God. We want to serve God. And we're constantly on guard, fighting against sin, knowing that if we let our guard down, it's going to creep in and take advantage of us, and it will win the day. And so we fight it. We fight it. And sadly, the reality is, on some of our best days of fighting, we still fall. We still mess up. By the grace of God, we get up and keep going. It's all about, really, this isn't what it's all about, but it starts. This is where it starts, with the heart. What's your desire this morning? Is it toward God or is it toward sin? What you desire is what you'll do. So we have a sanctified conscience. You know what your conscience is, don't you? So conscience is a part of that defaced image of God in which you and I were made. We were made in the image of God. He gave Adam a conscience. Conscience was put there to stimulate righteous behavior. That's what the conscience does. The conscience, based on the knowledge it has, tells you this is right or this is wrong. That's what your conscience does. So even lost people in a moral society have a moral compass that says this is wrong, this is right. It's real bad when a society is so far from God that that moral compass is so messed up that we say, you know what, it's all right to kill babies. We're going to protest at Christian functions because we deserve to get to kill our babies. God forbid that Roe v. Wade be overturned. That's what our country is crying out right now. You know why? Because we've lost righteousness among God's people. As a result, there's not morality in society. As a result, the conscience of the average American isn't based upon the moral law of God. It's based on humanism. And so as a result, it has no bearing of right and wrong. Whatever feels good, whatever is best for me, whatever helps me get further along in life, that's what's right. And so the conscience becomes basically our moral compass. Conscience feeds off the mind. So what is in the mind is what the conscience feeds off of. What you know to be true in your mind is what activates your conscience, which moves your impulse through action. And so what you know to be true, even if it's not true, is what activates your conscience, and then your conscience gives you the desire to do and to act upon what you know. Well, when you became a Christian, when God saved me, when God saved you, there is a sense in which God sanctified our conscience. And now that part of the defaced image of God has been restored to some degree, and that our conscience is now sanctified. And it's giving us good desires as well as an aversion to evil desires. Why? Because now our sanctified conscience is feeding off the Word of God and God's Word that's pure and just and holy and spiritual is feeding our conscience that's sanctified. And what we thought used to be right, now we see as being wrong. And what we learn from God's Word, we find to be the absolute authority. It's always right. And now we want to serve God and honor His Word. Our conscience has been brought into subjection to the Word of God. Isn't that a blessing this morning? Without that, you and I still think that our sin is okay. But the point I'm making this morning, that because we have a sanctified conscience, and because it has brought us into captivity of the Word of God, we now know that sin is wrong. And we can identify that sin and deal with that sin so that we live righteously for God. We have new desires because of a sanctified conscience. So the Word and the Spirit of God move our conscience now, not just general knowledge or what the world says. And then the conscience, now that's controlled by the Word of God and the Spirit, it moves you. It moves me to that which is holy, just, and good. And so the testimony of the believer is that there is within him a righteous impulse. There is a holy longing. There is a desire for God. That's the point of what Paul is trying to get across. And in that, show us that our definition of our relationship to sin is one that we love God. We desire God. We long after God. And as a result, we put to death sin. In the Christian life, there's a love for God and a love for His Word. A love for His truth and a desire to live by the Word of God and to think like God thinks. That's the desire of the believer. But there's also something else there, and that is the presence of sin. Look at it, verse 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God after the inward. Is that not what I've just been saying? I love righteousness. I love holiness. God's law is good, just, and holy, and spiritual. And I love it. That's what He's telling us here. But, verse 23, I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, warring against my conscience, warring against the Word of God and the Spirit of God, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! We still battle the flesh. It's a lifelong battle with sin that you and I are going to be engaged in until God calls us home to glory. Recognize you're in this fight and start battling. Start engaging the enemy. Get involved in the conflict. If you sit idly as a Christian, I promise you, sin will win the day. It takes an active part on the behalf of the believer to constantly give themselves to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and resist evil. The Bible tells us if we resist Satan, he'll flee from us. But that's not how that verse starts. That's not how that context starts. He said, first we submit ourselves to God. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. And flee, and resist the devil, and he'll flee. So many Christians are trying to resist Satan and resist Satan, but they're not submitting to the Word of God, and they have no victory in their life. It starts with submission to God's Word. You got to submit to what God says. And you do that, and then resist Satan, and business will pick up. I read this somewhere. I thought it was really good. It could be said that once you were only a sinner, and someday you will only be a saint. But right now you're a sinner hyphen saint. Therein lies the struggle. Or as we might have heard it said before, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And as a result, there's a struggle within me. And until I am delivered from the presence of sin and receive a glorified body, this struggle, this battle is going to continue. I had better yield myself to God's Word and His Spirit. So we find the Apostle Paul in the throes of this struggle here in Romans chapter 7. That's what he's telling us about. Isn't it interesting in the middle of it? Here he's looking at it from his own personal vantage point. Again, he's not just looking at it from a believer in general, though we can look at it from that way. But he's looking at it from his own point of view. Me, myself. This is what I'm facing. Now just think about that. If the greatest of the apostles, arguably, if one of the greatest of all the Christians that's ever lived, arguably, the Apostle Paul struggled with this, we're going to struggle with it. We're going to struggle with this. We're going to battle this. And what you have here is not one of his reasoned, logical exercises in theology. Paul was a whiz. He was so intelligent. We don't have a presentation here of some systematic theology or some truth. But you know what you have here? You have here a bleeding heart. You have here an aching spirit. It's as if Paul is just opening his heart to us and letting us see the struggle in his own life, that thereby we might be encouraged. If Paul struggled, I'm going to as well. But if God helped Paul, God will help me as well. What you have here is a man caught in sorrow, a man who is lamenting his condition as being a sinner saved by grace, a man who is deeply hurt within because there are such holy longings in him and he doesn't seem to be able to fulfill them because of the ever presence of sin. But he's fighting it. He's fighting it. So he comes to verse 24 and he lets out this cry, "O wretched man that I am." There is a lifelong battle with sin that every one of us this morning is going to have to be engaged in until we leave this earth. It's not going to get any easier. In fact, it's probably going to get harder the further you go with God. The older you get, the more you'll find there is temptation in your life. And things that used to not bother you, now there's new things that are there tempting you and drawing you from God. And the point of the message today is this. Do you see the law of sin and the law of God warring in your members, in your body? Do you see the desire and the holy impulse that God's put in you to long for what's right, but also recognize the presence of sin hindering and trying to hold you back from achieving that which is right? Well, if you don't, then you probably are lost. And my prayer is that the Word of God would come crashing upon your soul in conviction, condemning you before a holy God, but showing you there is love and compassion in the crucified Christ who died on the cross for your sin. That He died to ransom you, save you, redeem you, and that through the work and the accomplishment of Calvary, His shedding of His blood, His death upon the cross, His burial and resurrection, that through what Christ did for sinners, you can be delivered today. You can be saved from the penalty of your sin and yea, even the power of your sin. God can deliver you today. But once you are delivered, you will have to still deal with the presence of sin in your life. We won't get delivered from that until we leave this world. And so I ask the question, dear believer, what's your attitude towards sin? Do you hate it? Do you love God? Do you hate your sin? If so, keep hating it. Keep fighting it. Keep doing everything you can to resist it. Keep giving in to the Word of God and making sure you have time to fellowship with the Lord. Give your place over or yourself over to the place of the Spirit of God in your life to control and to fill you and guide you. Then and then alone will you be able to overcome the presence of sin in your life. If you say, "Well, I kind of like my sin, preacher. I'm not that bothered by it." Look at Christ upon the cross, bleeding and dying for that sin, for your sin. May it cause us to run to Him and ask forgiveness and repent of it. And if that doesn't move you, if Christ's suffering in your place for your sin doesn't move you to stop doing that sin, then friend, you need to be born again. You need God to do a work in your heart of saving you. And my prayer is that God would do that even now by the preaching of His Word, that you might come to that place where there is a new creature. Old things are gone and all things are new, and there's new desires and longing for God. And that you're going with God and His Word and you're going to fight sin all the way to heaven. Has your conscience ever been enlightened? Do you hate your sin and do you love the Lord with all of your heart? That's really the question today. And if you say no to those things, then wouldn't you come to Christ today who can save your soul and change your mind? He can sanctify your conscience and help you to be able to understand what sin is on the basis of His Word and not what the world says about sin. If you say yes to it and you say, "But I'm struggling," keep fighting. Don't you see in the words of the apostle as he bears his own heart open for you and I, the struggle that he had? The Christian life is not one of ease. It's one of constant warfare and struggle and dying to ourselves and taking up a cross daily to follow Christ. If you come this morning looking for an easy answer to deal with your sin and a once for all fix for the problems that you face, you're not going to find it because the Word of God doesn't give it to us. That's not till we get to heaven. How much joyful, how great of a hope heaven is for the believer, because that's the separation from sin that we so long for in this life. We won't receive it till we go to be with Him, till we look upon His face. Till we behold Him in all His glory, that's when we'll for once and all time be delivered from the presence of sin. But until then, we keep fighting it. We keep battling it. And so Paul would say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law. With the flesh, the law of sin. With the flesh, there's constantly that law of sin ever abiding, that presence of sin ever there, looking for an opportunity to take a stronghold in my life. But I serve the law of God. It doesn't say I serve the law of sin there. I serve the law of God. But there is still that law of sin. Serve the law of God. Serve the Word of God. Feed upon it. Rest upon it. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and God can give you the victory over this lifelong battle with sin. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God.